Well, last week I spoke on the not only the proof of God, but I spoke on the weaknesses with evolution. I'm trying to think of the word I used in the title there. The problems with evolution versus the proofs of God. This week I thought I would follow up on that a little bit because there were certain things that I did not cover and I left out because of time and all of that. I hope that if you heard it, you realize there are some very big flaws with evolution, and it is dependent upon philosophy. It is philosophy, it is not science, and yet they want to say science. Well, you know, where are the intermediate species? Let's take a look at mutations. You know how many mutations it would take to get from a single cell to a human being or to the eye? 3 million positive mutations in life without a God guiding it. I mean, it's incredible. And of course, a lot of times people, they never stop to think about those things. It is an absolute impossibility. And as I mentioned too, that if science has so much knowledge about life and the single cell, why don't you produce one? If it just were chemicals that came together in the sea and suddenly they sparked and went into life. And not only that, they reproduced themselves. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. If you are going to teach that all the plant kingdom, all the animal kingdom of this earth came from that start, you should be able to reproduce it. You should be able to put everything together, including the DNA into the nucleus of a cell, and then make it live. And not only that, make it reproduce. Because it has to reproduce, right? Well, obviously, they know they can't. There is no way whatsoever, because the law of biogenesis says life comes only from life. God is life. God created, God gave life. Well, today I want to get into a little bit more of it, particularly in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Because there are some things I did not cover that I will bring into this. For example, the dinosaur world. I didn't touch on that. I find that very interesting. My wife and I have been to several different museums of natural history. And, you know, you see these things put together. Some of them are the actual fossilized bones. Others are models of one of the real thing. They do that, by the way. They'll make models of those which they have found so they can put them in different museums around the country in various cities and all of that. But I'll come back and comment on some of those things in relation to the first chapter of Genesis as we take a look at it. So we'll go to Genesis. I'm not going to go to Genesis 1 at the present time. I want to go back to the real beginning. The real beginning is not in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go over here. It is in John 1, verse 1, of course. A lot of you already know that. And as you look at the reading here of it, I think you will all see that this is older than Genesis 1. If I can get to my slick pages here, and I'll get turned to it. John 1, 1. In the beginning, and the word beginning, you have different beginnings in the Bible. It's not all the same beginning. There are various different beginnings. Depends on the context. What beginning are we talking about? Well, this one is the oldest. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, of course, that's Jesus Christ. He was with the Father, and he is God just as the Father is God. He was in the beginning with God. The beginning of what? The beginning of all physical creation. As you look at verse 3, all things were made through him, the Word, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So the Father had the Son make everything that was created. And we know when we look at Colossians 1 and in verse 16, as Paul said, he made everything. He made the angels. He made the universe. he made everything. Now, when did he do it? I don't know when he did it. We're going to see here, by going back to the book of Genesis, it was not just 6,000 years ago. Now, man was created, and we will see that there is a recreation as we look here at the book of Genesis, the first chapter. So rather than, I don't think I need to go to Colossians 1, verse 16, but that's where, again, it shows Paul said that Jesus Christ created everything that was created. He also said that in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 9, and in Hebrews 1 and in verse 2. So it is very clear that Jesus Christ, the Word, was in the beginning with the Father, and everything that was made by Jesus Christ. And the Father delegated that to the Son, the one who would later be called the Son. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and take a look at this. The reason I want to all cover this, because there are basically two different thoughts or beliefs by those who believe in creation. One is the young creation, 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, excuse me, and old creationists, which is what we in the church have always believed in, the older creationists. And I'll show you why as we go along here and why we do not accept. Now, we do believe in the creation of 6,000 approximately years ago, but it's the recreation. And let me explain why here as we start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word bara for created, B-A-R-A, and it's, I'm pronouncing it as one who speaks English, but in Hebrew, I believe it's, you've got that guttural song, a sound that comes out with it, which I don't know how to do. So I would always, even though I might learn how to speak Hebrew someday, they would know he is not one of us. And, I've heard it pronounced, and it's hard for me to think how to do it, but I'm doing it here at the English pronunciation, if you will, bara. What does it mean? It means it's created from that which does not exist. Created from that which does not exist. That's what God did. Now, on the other hand, we have another word, which we'll see later as we go along. I guess I can jump ahead. In verse 16, you have the word God made. Well, the word made there is not bara. It is asa, I guess is how you would say it, A-S-A-H. And the difference there is that that is made from that which does exist. And it's created from the things that are already there and already have happened. But bara is not. And so here in verse 1, God created from that which did not exist the heavens and the earth. And specifically, we already have learned in John 1:1, when it says God, it means the one who is on the right-hand side of God today, Jesus Christ, the Word. He is the one who specifically did it. How did he do it? He did it with the Spirit of God, as you will see in verse 2. Now, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? The Spirit of God. Now, Jesus Christ did these things by the Spirit of God, just as the Father. And he gives the Spirit of God to those who repent and are baptized, does he not? That Spirit is the very power and essence of God himself. And that's when later it was John who said, that which is in us, the Spirit of God, is greater than that which is in this world, Satan and his demons. It is powerful. It is great. And that is not a being, as in the Trinity. And of course, you know, we do not accept the Trinity because it came from philosophy that in the fourth century, at the beginning there at the conference of Nicaea in 325, going up through the conference at the city, I just forgot where it was, but in 382, they added to the Father and the Son, they added the Holy Spirit to come up with three. For 60 years, almost 55 years, it was just the Father and the Son. But it was by philosophy, not by Scripture. And that's why we do not accept that, because it is not, it is something that was, and this is the correct word, formulated, you'll find in the encyclopedia, formulated by man. The formulated doctrine of the Trinity, and they call it the principal doctrine of the Christian faith. Well, we know that Jesus Christ was eternal, just as the Father. But the Holy Spirit is the power of God explained in throughout the Scriptures, and not as a God itself, because it is not. All right, look at verse 2 compared to verse 1. God, he created the heavens and the earth from that which didn't exist. And then in verse 2, this earth that he created was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And as you read on, he's going to have to separate water and to bring about land, right? So that means that the earth is, as we see it, the earth is sitting here, it exists, and it's covered with water. There's no land showing. And darkness is there. Is it because there is no light, period? Or is it because of dense and deep fog or dense and deep clouds causing that? I think it will be the latter, as we will see as we go on. Before I go on, though, because really the earth not only was without form and void, but that word also is translated in other places here in Genesis as became, as became. Now, does God create things in chaos? The words there for form and void, tohu and bohu in the Hebrew language, is talking about chaos, talking about confusion, and that this is not how God created the earth. It was, or it became. It became, in this case, obviously, is going to be a much more better way to render this. Let me just turn to a couple scriptures to show you why. Let's go to, before I do that, a couple scriptures showing you the word became here in Genesis. To turn the page, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Here we see, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being, is what it says there. It wouldn't be right to say he was a living being. No, when you breathe into him and he becomes or became a living, breathing being at the time that you did that. And not that he was always that way. It's the same word as you find in Genesis 1 and verse 2. You see this and also in Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 15, 9:15. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, this is following, of course, the Noahian flood. Now, you wouldn't say was, would you? That wouldn't really make sense. The water shall never again was a flood to destroy all flesh. Well, that makes sense. So obviously you would render it become, and that's correct as it's used right there. Another one is in chapter 19 and in verse 26. In 19 and verse 26 of Genesis, and here we see, but his wife looked back, Lot's wife, and was behind him, and she was a pillar of salt? No, she became a pillar of salt. That would be the way that you would render that. Now, yes, this particular word can be, and is in many cases throughout the Old Testament, rendered as was. But you can see in many places where it's rendered as became, that it would not make sense to use the word was. Now, that's important because we believe right here that it should be became or had become, that it's something that was not originally created that way, that is something it became. Now, let's take a look and see why we would believe that. In Isaiah 45, the book of Isaiah, and I'll be coming back to Genesis, we see a scripture here. Genesis chapter 45, where are you? Here you are. And Isaiah 45 and in verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. And the word there is bohu, bohu, the same word you find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There it says he did not create it in vain or bohu, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So he did not originally form it that way. One other scripture that we see in the New Testament, which we believe applies Genesis 1, verse 2, is 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 14, and in verse 33. Here, Paul made this comment in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, the principle behind that, coming back to Genesis 1, verse 2, if Isaiah later was inspired to write that he did not create the earth in bohu, which is the word translated as void here in the New King James Bible, and if Paul said that God is not the author of confusion, and what do you have here? In verse 2, "In the beginning God created from nothing the heavens and the earth." But here in verse 2 we see without form, without void. The word there means confusion, with darkness and with water covering, and there's no land showing. Well, that's confusion. And Isaiah specifically said he did not create it that way. So then how did it become that way? How did that happen? That whenever God, with this creation in verse 1, it took place, and then sometime later, this is the result. Well, the answer I think we can find if you go back to Isaiah again. Let's take a look at this. Isaiah chapter 14. And, of course, here we have where Satan rebelled. When did Satan rebel and try to overthrow God and become God, to replace God? And here was an archangel who turned against God. How much time went by? Well, I don't know in the spirit world if you count time. You certainly don't, not like as we do here on earth as human beings. But in Isaiah chapter 14 and in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars,'" which is usually symbolic of angels. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, that it is symbolic of an angel or angels. "I will exalt my throne above the stars," or the angels of God. "I will also sit on the mound," or the mount of the congregation, "on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The Most High, of course, is God. Well, in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 18, during his ministry, Jesus told his disciples, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall to the earth from heaven." And he is the one that put him down, and actually he had the archangel Michael who had the power and put him down and back to the earth. Lucifer had been assigned to the earth. At one time he was an archangel around God's throne, and God had assigned him to the earth. Now, why he became embittered against God, we can only speculate. It doesn't specifically say. But maybe he saw that God was going to create man, and that man had the potential to want to be much higher than the angels. That's what the Bible says. That's my speculation as to what would have brought it about, or why he would have began to think that way. It could have been jealousy, something of that nature. But coming now back to Genesis here, chapter 1, once again, we have always taught and still do believe that this rebellion, this angelic rebellion from the earth trying to overtake God in heaven and being cast back to the earth, was before man was created. That we have seen nothing that would indicate mass destruction and confusion or anything of that nature after man was created. But we certainly begin to see it here. Now, also what you recognize when you look at this verse 2, the waters are covering the entire earth, and we refer to this as the pre-Adamic flood, pre-Adam flood. Adam is going to be created on the sixth day here in chapter 1. What is taking place is a recreation, because God did not originally create this earth in such absolute havoc and confusion and destruction, as is implied by the words used in chapter or verse 2 of this first chapter. Now, I mentioned the dinosaurs. The people who are referred to as the young earth creationists, because they believe that it is 6 to 10,000 years at the most old, and that everything here in Genesis 1 is the original creation, is what they teach and what they believe. That is very difficult, and I don't see how anyone can really go by such a thing as that. Let's stop and think for a moment. In Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 4, Cain and Abel come to bring an offering to God. Cain of the produce of his soil, agriculture, and Abel what? He brought from the from his sheep. He brought lambs or whatever as an offering to God. Now the teaching by the new creationists is that the dinosaurs existed and along with man, between Adam until the Noachian flood. If you have been to any museum of natural history and seen how huge these things are, Adam would have had to have a 50 caliber machine gun to defend himself against T-Rex, Triceratops. Now, we were in Texas for the feast back in, when was that, 05 or somewhere, I forgot the exact year. And we had some time before going out to Kerrville. We were in San Antonio, never been to that city before, seeing all the sights. And one, we had time, we went to the Museum of Natural History. Triceratops, when you walk in the door, and on this big center stage is this thing, and I mean, it's huge. I have a picture of it here I took off of Wikipedia of that creature. And this is the one that has this huge head with this big bony shield up over its head and two big spikes sticking straight out. And its head, and it's got a head with a, like a beak on a bird. It is huge. I mean, it's for tearing into flesh. Now, when you think about Genesis 4 and coming to make an offering to God out of the out of your flock, if anything like that existed with man, not only would all those sheep have been an appetizer, but so would Abel. And it doesn't really make any sense. Another thing, when you come to, and I'm going ahead of myself, but Genesis 7, verses 1 and 2, it tells about the animals that were taken onto the ark. There were to be seven pairs of the clean and one of the unclean. Who was missing? Who missed the boat? And who did not get off the boat a year later? Guess what? The dinosaurs. They were not there. They had long been since dead. Another reason, too, beyond just that, as I mentioned last week, the strata, the Cambrian strata, is, and below that is the Precambrian, and there's no life. The Cambrian explosion is where there was all life fully created in the seas. And you can actually go out to the Grand Canyon and you can see trilobites and so forth at Hermit's Rest on the western side of the South Rim. that's another thing, because they believe, that in the new creationists, that is, that there was just one flood, Noah's flood. And that answers everything about laying down sediment and strata. That's impossible. Anybody looks at it, if you've ever seen, you can. Some of our highways drive right through cuts into the mountains and the strata. Tennessee, you can see it where the layers are as the freeway goes by up there, and other places too like that. Where all, how did these all get layered down? And most of them have life in them. Well, that did not happen by the Noachian flood alone. The Noachian flood did not in 1 year carve out the Grand Canyon. If anyone would like to go out there, if you haven't been there, that's quite a sight to see. You can just stand there all day long and just, you can't believe what you're looking at. Something is, it is so enormous, miles and miles across to the other rim. as I did when I was a student, took down a Bright Angel Trail to the bottom of it. What was it, 6 miles or something we went down, switching back and everything, going down. We went on foot instead of on the back of a mule. We were young. And barely alive when we got back up, I might add. Anyhow, that was pretty tough. It's easy going down, let me tell you. It's coming back is the killer. But even then, as just a youngster, that's the last time, when we lived in Utah, first assignment, we went down to the North Rim from Salt Lake City. And again, you don't see quite as much as you do from the South Rim, but you see enough to know that it is just unbelievable. No, something else happened much older than 6,000 or 10,000 years ago. And that's why we do believe, because a lot of times, and not that I can prove everything I am saying here, but I'm telling you why that the church has always taught and believed in what other people would call the old creationist theory, that there's a gap of time, an indeterminate gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2. And I believe that all you have to do is look around. You can see, because you cannot answer what you see in the geologic world and in the past by trying to say it was all created in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Now, this recreation did take place in 6 days. We do believe that because of the fact it says evening and morning. Evening and morning. The Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M. If it can be an epoch of time, but when it is specifically put with evening and morning, it means just that. But if you did not have evening and morning and just use the word yom, and the first day, yom, the first day, and nothing more said about it, yes, you could interpret that. But when specifically says evening and morning, then it tells you it's not an epoch of time. It is a 24-hour period or day. Now, I'd like to go through a few things here in the first chapter beyond what I've just been covering here. I want you to notice there's another discrepancy we're going to have to answer here in the recreation week between the first day and the fourth day, which is verses 14 through 16. Let me finish here, going past verse 2 to verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Is that the first time that he created the sun? Now remember, darkness was over. Why was there darkness over the waters here in verse 2? Something has happened. There's some tohu or bohu, some chaos, something that is not spelled out exactly here. We can only surmise by reading other verses in the Bible, something has happened here to bring that about. So now, verse 3, God here in the first day said, "Let there be light." Verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Well, how did he do that? And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And that means that the word day there, which is yom in the Hebrew, it is a 24-hour day because of saying the evening and the morning. So when we look at that verse, we say, well, that's, yeah, simple. The clouds obviously had to have been removed enough so that the sunlight came in. And, of course, the moon going around the earth gives us, it's dark at night when the earth is moving away. We get what light we do have from the moon at night. All right, let's go on now to some other things here. Verse 6, the second day, "Then God said, let there be a firmament," meaning an expanse, "in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, what is this? "Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament," or expanse, "from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." And it was so. We find later in the seventh chapter of Genesis, when the Noachian flood took place, what happened? The waters above the expanse came down to fill the earth with the water, to flood the whole earth, and when it was over, they were never replaced. And God gave the covenant of the rainbow in its place, that I will never destroy the earth again by water. He had before. He had before, apparently, he had destroyed it. This, what, in other words, the implication there is that that was not the first time. That is, it was the last time. And then he gave the covenant of the rainbow. By the way, just for those of you, you ask, who would like to be a millionaire? A few years ago, I was on I-40 in North Carolina, coming back home after visiting out in the Hickory Church area. And out in front of me was the rainbow. And as I drove and got closer and closer, very, very beautiful rainbow, very strong in its colors and everything. And guess what? I looked at the cars in front of me. They were going right through it. And so I was coming up to it, and I went right through it. I was expecting coins, gold, everything. No, no, nothing. I just drove through it. It was beautiful. I mean, it just illuminated the car and everything. And then I went on through. Looked in the mirror, could see it back there. Beautiful. It's the only time I've ever been at the end of the rainbow. And I-40, North Carolina. Okay, back here. I'm going to hold my place here and turn over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And this is praise to the Lord from creation is what you'll see up there underneath Psalm 148. praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights and the angels. We have that. That's a song, isn't it? We have in our songbook. Praise him, all you hosts, sun, moon, and stars, and so on. Verse 4, praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Now, these heavens are the atmosphere. Not outer space, nor the third heaven. The three heavens, remember? This is our atmosphere. The waters that were above the heavens. Well, they're not there. The only thing close to it today might be the ozone layer that we need. Otherwise, we could really get zapped from radiation from outer space. That also might answer the question as to why did life before the flood, human beings, and then you see mammals that are on display in some of these museums that were obviously larger than what we see of their cousins today, indicating that they were much more robust. Maybe they lived longer. We know that the descendants of Adam lived 800 to 900 years, and people, they find that hard to believe. Well, one thing, when you come back to Genesis 1 here, the waters above the firmament may have indeed blocked the radiation from space that ages our bodies from coming in at that rate. And later, after the flood, the lifespan of human beings drops rapidly. And down to, Noah lived another 350 years, but then you get Abraham, 175, Isaac, 180. It's coming down, isn't it? You get down to David's time, he was 70. And people lived to be over 100 years of age, even up, of course, at the time of Christ and Anna, the lady who came there. Oh, what was her name? Forgot now. It's in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, who had been a widow for 84 years. She must have been around 110 years. Was it Anna? Yeah. And so there were people even in that day and age living certainly over 100 as we have today. But not 800, not 900 years. It dropped off immediately after the Noachian flood. And that most likely is the reason, because the waters above the expanse of the atmosphere or the heavens had come down to form the water of the earth. And another thing you might want to consider, Antarctica. Several thousand feet of ice across a continent of land that once was forested at one time. And now it's nothing but enormous amount of ice. Is that water, by the way, left over from the flood? There used to be a uniformity around the earth of warmth, because up in the Arctic Circle, you can find, and of course they've even had them on display, the Russians even loaned us one time, one of those. Is it a mastodon or mammoth, whatever it was? They dug out, it became exposed on the riverbank in Siberia. The thing had been frozen, and its food and everything was still in it. It was once a semi-tropical area. Now, how could that far north be semi-tropical or that far south? Obviously, there was something that kept the earth warm. And just some things to think about here that are really, I think, quite fascinating, too, to consider. As we look here about the waters above the firmament, I have a book entitled that, The Waters Above, and talking what that would have been like scientifically. In other words, of course, most scientists don't, they laugh at that, but they laugh at the idea of creation, don't they? Because they want to believe in their philosophy that it just happened by time and chance. Moving on, let's go to verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, meaning that's the first heaven. There's three heavens in the Bible. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Again, evening and morning. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Up until this point, there's been no dry land. Up until this point, it's the pre-Adamic flood that has covered the earth. And when something is destructive like that, it's because of sin. And why was there a Noachian flood? Because of sin. And this flood, this is not how God created the earth in verse 2. Sin is the result of that flood that was there. So now he is on day 3 going to separate water from the land. And it was so, verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. So the plant kingdom, he's now separating water from land and not just letting the land set there bare. He's going to put plant life on it. The earth brought forth grass, herbs, and that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, it's interesting about the plant kingdom brought forth seed after its kind. Now, scientists might say species today. I'm not exactly what is a kind. We have to speculate on it. I'm not quite sure what's the difference between a species and a kind. We don't know exactly what a kind was as far as here in the Bible. But it meant that, for example, a palm tree did not evolve into an oak, right? It always continues to reproduce palm trees. And whatever they are, they reproduce their kind. Now, are there different things within? Is there microevolution, which is not a bad term, by the way. It just simply means that, like I said, on dogs, look at all the different types of dogs. You ever see a dog evolve into anything but a dog? And there'd be different kinds of dogs, but they'll still be dogs. And Darwin's finch on Galapagos Island may change its beak because of the weather, but it will always be a finch. And reproduce finches. And it is not an example of evolution, which scientists have tried to say. So, same is true in the plant kingdom. They reproduce after their kind, just as in the animal kingdom, they reproduce after their kind. They do not evolve into some other kind or into some other species. Let's see, down to verse 13, that evening and morning again is the third day. Now, verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. This is the second heaven, that is, the universe, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Okay, we had to have things there to be able to, well, man would have to be able to see it, and so that it would have its seasons. It means the earth is rotating. It means the moon has to be going around the earth. All of these type of things to have the signs and the seasons. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights. Now here's the problem, of course, because you look back at verse 3, let there be light. And well, did he is God in verse 16 now making the sun and the moon that they didn't exist before? Or is he allowing them to be seen and be a part where they could not be before? Because after all, there was darkness over the earth before. So we see in verse 3 that he has separated there and there is light. And now he's just simply seems to be expanding on that light in verse 16. The word can also be translated appointed and not just a matter of made. So then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, of course, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And or he painted them. You notice that he made the stars. That is in italics, and that was added. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Is this the first time that they weren't there before? The earth has just been sitting out there floating in space by itself, not in an orbit around the sun, until this moment in time on the recreation week? No, that was not the case. But now they are. That destruction in verse 2 that took place with the darkness, obviously of thick, heavy cloud darkness and with water covering the earth, was holding the light out from coming in. The light was there. You know, another thing, too, because the young earth creationists believe here in verse 16 that that's when it all was made, when the stars were made. Do you see any problem with that? Just for the moment, let's say if that were true. Now, with the science that we have today, we can measure the light coming from those stars to this earth. How long does it take for that to get here? I used in a sermon at the feast, or the Bible study. There was a star a few years ago they finally discovered through the Hubble telescope that was 13.5 million light years away. Million, that meant, what did that mean? The light that they were now seeing took 13.5 million light years to get here to see it. And they were not sure, as the article went on to say, if the thing even still exists. It could have gone out or blown up, and we wouldn't know that. All we are seeing is the light that it took 13.5 million years to get to us to see it. Now, that is really mind-boggling, isn't it? So, with that in mind, did God create the stars 6,000 years ago? Well, of course not. The light, this is an incredible thing. Now, I know they have it pretty well figured out, and mathematically they do it, and that they're correct. When they send a probe to Mars, they know exactly from the day it takes off up here at the Cape that when it's going to get there, don't they? You ever hear on the news, we sure blew that one. We were 6 months off. They know exactly the day when it's going. How do they know that? I can't tell you that I have the exact answer, but anybody in science who they know exactly when it's get there, and they know how to correct the course. They have to always make course corrections with the rockets on board this thing as it's going to get it right there. It will land exactly at the time and the hour of the day that they've already prefigured. And they're right. So they can figure those things out. They know that. So what I'm saying here, getting back to this so we can move on, definitely going to move on, the new earth, to say that God has created them for the first time here, that they didn't exist before day 4 here in verse 16, really is kind of absurd. All you got to do is look at how long it takes for the light of a star to come here, even in our own Milky Way galaxy. Let's go on here, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Were they not before? Sharks have been around a long time, a lot longer than man, from everything that they have discovered about them. Let the birds, and by the way, other things too that are now extinct, have been along here longer than man, that we find in fossils and rocks. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, probably created many sea creatures that had not previously existed. How about mammal sea creatures, giant whales, as well as your dolphins and things of that nature? Because with man coming, you find the mammal world is also seems to be very close to the creation of man, both in the sea and also in the land, on the land. That's a possibility. So he created the great creatures according to their kind, every winged bird according to his kind. God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth or the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And evening and morning is the fifth day. So after 5 days, we have what? The pre-Adamic flood has been removed so land can show. Waters are created above the atmosphere or of our earth, as well as the water that already exists below the atmosphere and the seas. We have what? All of the lights are allowed to come in, both of the sun and the moon and of the stars, to give light, because light was not coming to the earth. It was covered in darkness, as it says there in verse 2. Then all the plant kingdom on the third day was created in, on the land that was had been separated from the water. On the fifth day, we have the sea creatures and animals here that are created, and now we come to the sixth day. 6 days should be important to you and me. then God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature. This is, by the way, living creature. Is from the word nephesh, and it's the same word that is translated in reference to man, where a lot of times they use the word soul. Now, soul comes from the Greeks, by the way, because you don't find that in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. But the word soul is used to translate in relation to human beings, nephesh. Well, no, it just simply means a living creature, and as it should be for mankind, a living being. The same word is used for animal life as for human life, nephesh, nephesh. Cattle and creeping things and the beasts of the earth and so forth. And God made the beasts of the earth, verse 25, according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creep. Notice, I don't see anything here about dinosaurs. I see mammals. And animals that man can use, and both for work as well as to consume and eat. Verse 26, then God said, let us, plural. Who is us? Well, obviously the Father and the one later who would be called the Son, make man in our image according to our likeness. And this is, I think, very interesting too, because image means stamping of character, and likeness here means appearance. How do we look? How, when God has revealed himself to human beings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to Moses, he did not look like a cow or a horse. When Moses saw his backside from behind the rock, in, what is it, Exodus 33, he saw what looked like a human being, that form, that image. And God is described in those terms, whereas angels are described with multiple wings and a head with four faces and things of that nature. But not so with God. It says we are made in the image and likeness of God, that this is how God looks. He is spirit, but we are flesh. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Yes, man is supreme of all the physical creation on the earth. So God created them, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, man would have had a tough time doing that if T-Rex was out there running around. If you saw the movie Jurassic Park, that would give you some idea, because those things truly were enormous. And we were talking in the car the other day, and I said, you know, you think about, because we have one in Wichita, in the museum there in Wichita, a T-Rex, two of them, in fact. And very interesting to look at them. Look at the size of that jaw and the size of those teeth. That was not for eating grass. And one bite from something like, he could bite a human being in half with something like that. If a great white shark can bite a seal off the coast of South Africa in half during the frenzy and the feeding seasons that they have down there, imagine what this type of animal, if it were alive and coexisted with man. Man would have, like I say, you'd have to have an Abrams tank and be inside of it to get away from something like that. Anyhow, let me move on and finish up here. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church takes verse 29 and 30 to say that before the flood, man was vegetarian, which I disagree with, because Genesis 4, verse 4, what did Abel bring for his offering to God? Of his flock. Well, what are you raising sheep for? Well, one of the reasons you raise sheep is to eat them and, when they're ready. And when you get to the Noachian flood, Genesis 7, verse 1 and 2, seven pairs of clean animals. Why would you have distinguished between clean and unclean unless you're eating certain ones and not eating the others? That was yes, they did eat meat at that time. And God created it so that said it was good. Now, verse 31, let's finish right here. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Everything from verse 3 on was very good. Was verse 2 very good? Well, that doesn't look very good to me. And certainly couldn't be for any kind of creation that God wanted to proceed to create over the next 7 days. And the seventh day, chapter 2, is the rest and the Sabbath in which he made holy. Man cannot change the day and make another day holy. Only God can make a day holy. He pronounced the seventh day holy. All right, I want to stop there, but I wanted to cover that and also to show a little bit why the church is, as maybe those in the world would say, the old creationists, and for good reason, because the new creationist teaching, frankly, does not make that much sense. So I hope this, along with what we had last week, will be helpful in being able, when these questions come up, to give an answer for the hope that lies within.